With God's help for this morning's worship service, I'd like to turn and read from the book of 1 John and read chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2, the first 17 verses. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. May God bless the reading of his holy word, and let us bow before him in prayer. There are many times, I believe, in our lives that the devil comes to us with doubts and with fears. He tries to put doubt and fear into our hearts, and this is ultimately to draw us away, to drive us away from God, from what he is trying to work in our hearts. God is always trying to work in us, to conform us into the image of his Son. God wants us to live as his Son lived. And the devil is always trying. He's described as an adversary of our souls, always working against us, never doing anything that would be beneficial to us, but always trying to deter us, always trying to draw us away from God. And this happens both when we are unconverted and when we are converted. The devil always brings us doubts and fears, and these doubts and fears can take, I believe, different forms. And what I'd like to do today with this morning, with God's help, is to go through some of these doubts and fears that the devil would put into our hearts, that we would recognize them when they come, that we would know when the devil is lying to us, deceiving us, that we would recognize it for what it is, and that we would not get deceived, that we would not get drawn away from these lies, from these doubts and fears that he would put into our hearts. And I think one of the main doubts and fears that the devil would put into our hearts is that we are not saved as believers. He can come to us and make us doubt our salvation, make us doubt if we are truly saved. Those of us who have been born again, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the devil still comes to us with doubts and tells us we're not good enough, we're not truly saved. That baptism you went through really doesn't mean anything. That's what he'll tell us. And for the unconverted, he'll come to us as well with those same doubts and say you'll never be good enough. You'll never obtain salvation. You'll never be worthy of that. And he comes to us and he deceives us. And we can doubt and we can fear that we're not truly living as we should, and we're not truly saved. But there's a test here in this chapter that we can look at, and we can read, and we can examine our hearts and see, are we truly saved? And the answer to that is I believe in verses 3-6. And Brother John alluded to this in the prayer as well, where it says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, we know Jesus Christ, if we keep his commandments." That's the test. Are we keeping the commandments that Jesus has given unto us or not? Because in verse 4 it says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So are we, whether we are converted or unconverted, are we living in accordance with God's will? Are we doing the things that Jesus has set before us? Jesus lived the life of a perfect example, giving unto us a perfect pattern that we are to mold our lives after. Are we walking as he walked? Are we living as he lived or not? If we are, God will reveal that unto us. We will know if we truly are honest with ourselves, if we look into our hearts and we see, are we living as Jesus lived? Are we walking as Jesus walked? God will reveal that unto us. And if we are keeping his commandments, then we know that we are in him. We are in Christ Jesus, and we have no fear of death. We are saved. We are saved if we have gone through repentance and we live as he lived. But if we don't, then we cannot be deceived. If we are not living as Jesus lived, then we know for a fact that we are not saved. And the book of Titus speaks of unbelievers. The book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 16, speaks of unbelievers. It says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. These are strong words speaking of unbelievers. They profess, they claim. Some people claim that they know God. They claim that they have a relationship with him. But in works, in the way that they live their lives, they deny him. They deny their Lord that they claim to know. If we are living like this, claiming that we know him, but really not following his commandments, then we know that we are not saved. So this test here is really simple for us in this chapter that we have read, 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. It's made very clear. Are we walking in him, living as he lived, or not? And God will reveal this unto us. There's no way, it's not possible. It's not possible for us to desire to know him, to desire to live as he lived, and to not know how. It's not possible, because God will always reveal that unto us. God will not leave any of us alone. No matter what level of education we have, no matter what level of understanding we have, God will always build upon that. Whatever foundation we have, God will build upon it. No matter how weak that initial foundation is, if he sees within us a desire, a true desire, a burning passion to live as Jesus Christ lived, God will not forsake us. He'll not leave us alone. He'll work in us that we can live as his son lived, and to walk that perfect, sinless life as his son lived. That's God's goal for each and every one of us. So we can't be deceived. As believers, we can't be deceived to think that what we have gone through, this repentance process, this conversion, we can't be deceived to think that now we are not saved. We are. We know that we are saved if we are living in accordance with his will, doing the things that Jesus did while he was on this earth. In 1 John chapter 3, the next chapter, the last verse, verse 24, says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So God has given us his Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit which he gives us works in us to bring about repentance. And this is the case if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, God will work through his Holy Spirit to reveal unto us that we are saved. There will be no doubt. There'll be no doubt and no fear that we are not saved. In Romans chapter 8, there's a very similar verse. Romans 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." I know we mentioned this. This was mentioned in a sermon a few weeks ago, how we as human beings, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. We have all three. We are three parts. There are three parts to us that God gives us, a body, soul, and a spirit. There's a spirit from God within each and every one of us. Not his Holy Spirit, but there's a spirit from God. And Ecclesiastes speaks that when we die, when we pass away, the spirit that we have within us returns to God who gave it. But here in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it's saying the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who directs us, God's Holy Spirit works with our spirit that is within us to reveal unto us, to show us that we are saved. So there can be no doubt. When the devil would come to us with doubts, with questions, with fears, we know that the Spirit that God has given unto us works with his Holy Spirit to reveal unto us that we are saved. So we can't be deceived by these doubts, by these fears that are not true. All the devil is trying to do with this is to discourage us, to make us think that we will never be saved. But we can't be deceived by that, to be drawn away from Christ and what he's trying to work in us, trying to bring us, to make in us a new creature. So are we walking in newness of life or not? A believer has to be in newness of life. Old things, it says, the Bible teaches us, are passed away. Old things are passed away and all things are become new in the life of a believer. Is everything about our life new? Are we hanging on, clinging on to that old man? If we are in newness of life, truly walking in newness of life, that will be revealed unto us. God will show us. God will show us and give us a peace. A peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. The peace of God passes all understanding. Nothing can compare to this peace of God. Peace is knowing. Peace is knowing that you have nothing, not one single thing against anybody. And knowing that no one has anything against you either. There's no reason that anyone would have anything against you. That's peace. That's the peace of God. And knowing that you can approach anyone and speak with anyone freely, without fearing anything. That's peace. That's the peace that can only come from God. Jesus says, I've come to give you peace, not as the world giveth. Jesus is not interested in giving us peace as the world gives. He gives us a peace that is much, much greater than that. A peace that sets us free, a peace that sets us free from these worries that the devil would put into our minds. We are freed from this. We have a peace and a joy within us as believers that we know this world and the devil cannot take from us. Because greater is he that is within us than he that is in this world. He that is in this world is the devil trying in any way that he can to rob us of this peace that God would give us. But greater is he that is within us. God is greater than the one that is in this world, the devil, the adversary, who is trying to draw us away. Greater is God than him. That must give us peace and comfort to know that there is no way that we cannot be victorious if we are in Christ. We can have a boldness. We can have a boldness. We can approach, Hebrews says, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, knowing that we are saved, not because of our own wisdom, not because of our own righteousness. We don't approach God we don't approach God with a boldness because of who we are. We approach God with a boldness because of who his Son is and what he has done for us. That's the way we can approach God with boldness, not with fear, not with trepidation, not worrying if we are truly saved. We are to approach his throne with boldness because we know what Jesus has done for us. He has given us himself. He's given us himself as an offering for sin. Our sins are wiped away, separated from us, as far as east is from the west. We know that has been true in the life of a believer. So we cannot be drawn away by these fears and doubt and these doubts that would make us question if we are truly saved. And I think another doubt, another fear that the devil would put into our hearts, even in our unconverted state, is that we hear often that we are called. We hear often that every time God's word is open before us, whether we read it at home or whether we read it here together, we know that we are called. That's spoken of often in our sermons, and it should be. We are called every time God's word is before us. But the devil will have us doubt. The devil will have us fear that we have not truly been called if we don't have some kind of, if we don't see some kind of miraculous sign. If we don't see some kind of miraculous sign from heaven, the devil will have us to doubt whether we have truly been called. And we can get lost in this. We can get lost in seeking some kind of supernatural sign. Like Paul on the way to Damascus, where Jesus approached him in a light, and Paul was blinded. We can desire something like that, and we can even doubt that we have been called by God if we do not experience something like this. But we have to recognize that this is a deceit. This is a lie from the devil, and we can't be drawn away by this lie. I believe we know the story well of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16 speaks of the contrast here. There's a rich man who is living in luxury, we could say. And there was a beggar, a certain beggar named Lazarus. And he was Lazarus, this poor man was laid every day at this rich man's gate. And all that Lazarus, this poor man, wanted was to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The rich man lived in luxury, had everything he wanted in life, physically. And this poor man, Lazarus, had nothing. He was barely surviving. But we know that when they both died, that the poor man, Lazarus, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He was safe. And the rich man also died, and he went to hell. And it says that this rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw. It was revealed unto him that Lazarus, this poor man, was in Abraham's bosom. He was safe. The rich man was in torment, because he did not see the needs of Lazarus. He did not see that Lazarus was in need, and he did not help him in his life. He wasn't concerned about Lazarus. He was worried about himself. He was only concerned about himself, what he wanted. And he was in torment because of that. But Lazarus was safe, was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man here speaks. We know the story well, I believe, but we'll go through it. The rich man speaks to Abraham, and he says that, he asks that Abraham would send Lazarus to his brothers. This rich man says, I have five brothers that need salvation. I have five brothers that have not yet accepted the call. And he is asking that Lazarus would be sent unto his five brothers to speak of them how much peace and contentment and joy he has in Abraham's bosom, and to speak of how much torment that he is in hell. And Abraham says that your brothers, they have Moses and the prophets. Your brothers, they know God's word. They know God's will. They have been exposed to it. They've been exposed to God's truth. Abraham says to this rich man, let your brothers hear them. Let your brothers hear Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers look into God's word and be instructed and to repent. And the rich man says, no. And he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, if Lazarus went from the dead, was returned from the dead into life, my brothers would believe. My brothers would believe that God's word is true. And Abraham says unto him, if your brothers don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So this rich man was deceived. He was deceived into thinking that somehow if his brothers had some supernatural occurrence, some miracle where one would be raised from the dead to go and preach from the dead, that his brothers would be converted, his brothers would repent. But that's not the case. His brothers still wouldn't believe because of the hardness of their hearts. So if we harden our hearts, and we accept these lies from the devil as truth, then it won't matter what kind of miracle we are exposed to, we still won't believe God's word. We still won't believe it. Nothing will ever be good enough for us. And again, a few weeks ago, we read about Christ feeding the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. It was a miracle. And 5,000 people were fed from this little portion of food. This could not have happened. It was a miracle from God. With God, all things are possible, right? But these same people that were fed from the five loaves and the two fishes, they went, in the very next chapter, they went and they asked Jesus. They went and asked Jesus for a sign. What's a sign to show us that you're from heaven? What's a sign to show us who you are? They were fed. 5,000 people were fed, and those people were still asking for a sign. How was that sign not enough for them? How was the sign that they were fed from nothing? How is that not enough for them? But it's not. No sign will ever be enough for us if our hearts are hardened. We can think of Pharaoh as well, how he saw the miracles, the plagues that God gave to show Egypt that he is God, that he is the one and only true God. Egypt had so many other false gods, but God showed them that he is the one and only true living God by these plagues that he gave unto the Egyptians. But it still wasn't enough. Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, and he still did not want to let God's people go. So we can't be deceived into thinking if we just had some miraculous sign, someone maybe to come from the dead, some clouds opening up. If I don't have that sign, we can think we are not saved. We have not been called. We have to recognize that this is a deceit. It's a deceit. It's a lie from the devil. And we can't get drawn away from this. I believe that's another doubt that we all often go through, even sometimes in our converted state. We can think no great thing has been done by me or through me or shown to me. Why am I not? Am I truly called? We have to know what repentance is. Repentance in and of itself is a miracle. For a man to be converted, to be healed from sin is a miracle. That's something that's only possible with God. Because if we were set on this earth and God gives us each a free will, an ability to do whatever we want. If God set us here in this earth with an ability to do whatever we wanted, and he did not give us his Holy Spirit to lead us, none of us would ever choose him. We would all go away from him, and we have all gone away from him. But it's only through God working through his Holy Spirit to call us unto repentance. That's the only way that we have been saved. So we have to recognize that in and of itself, repentance is a miracle. It's something that's only possible with God. Let's not diminish that. Let's not diminish the power of that miracle. It's God working in us to bring about us a new man, a changed man, a man who does not desire the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is not of the Father, but that is all of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. There will be a time when the world ends, and everything that we have worked so hard to accumulate will be passed away. It will be burned. Everything that we have struggled, we have gotten up early in the morning to go to work, many times we don't want to accumulate these possessions, that will all be passed away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We will be with him forever. That's our peace. That's our joy. That's our longing. That's our striving. That's our goal, to be with him forever. So let's not get deceived by these doubts to think sometimes we have not been called. And there are other doubts, many other doubts the devil can put into our lives. He can make us to think that we'll never be able to remain faithful unto him. The devil can make us think, okay, you can be baptized, you can be converted, but you're not going to be able to hold to God's word. You're not going to be able to live according to his will. And we know how the devil approaches us with deceit and with lies, and he approaches us with partial truths. Partial truths, somewhat true, but not fully. Yes, it is true that we, in and of ourselves, we cannot remain faithful. We cannot remain faithful and do the will of God forever by ourselves. That is true. That's why we don't trust in ourselves. As we said earlier, we don't approach the throne of grace with boldness because of ourselves. We approach the throne of grace with boldness because of God's Son and what he is doing in our lives. And God gives us comfort to know that we can remain faithful unto him, unto death, if we trust in him, if our trust is not in ourselves, but it's in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident, we are to be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is doing within us a good work. God is doing within us, working within us to bring about salvation. That's God's goal, to save us. He sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And we can take comfort in knowing that he has begun a good work in us, and he will also finish. He will also perform that work. He will finish that work until the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes again, we will be found faithful unto him, not because of our own righteousness, not because of our own strength, but because we trust in him. We trust in him who is able to transform us from death into life. The Apostle Paul says he knows who he has believed in, and he knows that God is able to keep him faithful against that day, against the day of Christ's return. He is able to remain faithful. So we can't get deceived. Again, we have to recognize the deceit of the devil for what it is. To not think that we are somehow converted, we are brought into newness of life, and then to think that God just leaves us alone. That's a lie from the devil. God will never leave us alone. If we desire him, if we desire a newness of life, if we desire repentance, then he will work within us to change us, to mold us, and he will keep us faithful until his return. That's God's goal for each and every one of us. So do we hate sin? When we commit a sin, do we hate it? Do we feel ugly? Do we feel dirty when we commit a sin? That's a sign that God's working in us. That's a sign that we are being called. Do we feel nothing when we sin? Do we feel no remorse, no regret? Do we just freely, willingly sin and feel nothing? Then we know that we have hardened our hearts. If that's the case, we know that we have hardened our hearts. And we know that God will never force us. He will never force us to repent. He gives us a free will. He chases us. He chases us with a tenacity that no one can match. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one that is straying. But he will not force us. He will not force us. He speaks to us in a still, small, a quiet voice to bring about repentance, to bring about change. So if we feel no remorse, no guilt when we sin, then we know that we are not saved. Again, we do not pass the test here that we have read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. If we say that we know him, but we do not keep his commandments, we are liars. We can lie to ourselves, we can deceive ourselves, and to think that we are saved, we know him, but our lives do not reflect that at all. We're living for self. If we're living for self, then we do not pass this test. We know that we are not saved. And we have to soften our hearts to take away that hardness that the devil has put there. The devil would always have us to harden our hearts, to deny, to ignore this call from God. But Jesus promises us that whatever we ask in his name, he will give unto us. He will do. It's written here as well. I believe it's in 1 John 5, but I'm not finding it. But Jesus himself says that whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. If we pray to Jesus and ask anything in his name, he will do it. So what does that mean? We have to be able to ask in his name. That means something that is in accordance with his will, something that God wants for us. If we ask God for an increase of faith, he will give it unto us. If we ask God for an increase in patience, an increase in love, if we ask God to soften our hearts, he will do it, because those things we can ask in his name. Those are things we can ask knowing that is God's will for us. If we ask God, if we pray to God for the riches of this world, if we pray for to always be healthy, those things will not necessarily be given unto us, because we cannot ask them in Christ's name. Those are not things that we can ask knowing that they are God's will. But if we pray to him and ask him to show us if we are truly saved, to show us if we have truly been born again, he will. He will reveal that unto us. Again, it is not possible, and I don't say that lightly, I say that because we know who God is. We know his power. It is not possible for us to desire him with a true heart fully. It is not possible for us to truly desire him and to not come to know him. It's not possible. The world gives us so many false promises, so many things that are so fleeting. The world tells us, do this and then this will be the outcome. Do this and this will be the outcome. But those things are not promised. Yes, we can do certain things with our bodies to keep us in good health, but that's not promised. We can do certain things with our finances to try to have enough always to live, but that's not promised. We could lose our job tomorrow. The economy could crash and we could lose our jobs today. There's no guarantees in this world, but there's a guarantee in Christ. If we desire him, if we seek him with our whole heart, he will come into us. He will come into our hearts, and it says that he will sup with us. He wants to share a meal. He wants to break bread with us, to have a fellowship, a communion with us. That's what God is desiring to give unto us. It is not his desire that we would be condemned. God did not create any of us with a goal to destroy us. He created mankind to live forever, to live with him forever. That's God's goal. That must be the goal of each and every one of us. So we have to know that when the devil's approaching us with lies, we have to recognize them for what they are. And Jesus gave us the perfect pattern, the perfect example when he was tempted. He resisted temptation with scripture. He knew what the word says because he himself was the word. He is the word. He's able to resist temptation with the word of God. And that's the pattern for each and every one of us. When we approach a temptation, the devil will even use scripture and twist it like he did with Jesus. He would use scripture and twist it and try to deceive us. We have to know the word of God. If we do not know the word of God, if we never open it, if we are not interested in learning from it, then how do we expect to be victorious over temptation? How do we expect to know when the devil is lying to us? We do not even recognize the devil is lying to us when we do not know his word, when we do not know God's word. Will be deceived and be drawn away from him. And there are many, sadly, who will be drawn away from what God wants for their lives because of the lies of the devil. Let's not be among that number. Let's be among the number who are saved, those who are strong in God's word, building their foundation upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, a wise man will build his foundation, build his house upon this rock. The winds of this world will blow. The devil and his temptations, his deceit, his lies, they will blow against that house, the house that we have built. But if that house is built on that solid rock of Jesus Christ, nothing can destroy it. Nothing can destroy us. Nothing can draw us away from him if our life is found in Christ. If we are living as he lived. If we go home tonight and we pray and ask God to reveal unto us what we are doing that is not in accordance with his will, he will show it unto us. We can never pray a fervent prayer and say, God, reveal unto me the secret sins, the depths of my heart, reveal them unto me. We will never pray that and have God not reveal them unto us. He will reveal them unto us. It's up to us to decide what we will do with that revelation then. Will we take the revelation from God and dismiss it and harden our hearts and seek after signs? Will we tempt God? Will we tempt God and say, God, show me something great and then I'll believe? Is that what we are doing? Because we are tempting God and we will not be drawn closer unto him. Let's approach him with a humble heart, a broken heart, a heart that hates sin, and a heart that is desiring to draw closer unto him. And may God bless his word upon our hearts in this day. Amen.
It's so comforting to know that the word of God is truth, and in the word of God, God promises us many promises, and his promises cannot fail. They hold true. And we were encouraged this morning to have a faith and a confidence in the word of God that his word is truth. We need not fear. We need not doubt. He will keep us if we keep his commandments. Jesus brought forth this truth, and many scriptures were referenced, and I'm thankful for that. That we compare scripture with scripture to know that the promises of God are true and that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but we are his. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the source of truth. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's what Jesus says. No one can take us out of the hand of Jesus. Further, he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. These are the promises of God. We will not be taken out of the hand of Jesus. We will not be taken out of the hand of God. God's desire is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's God's desire. It's recorded in the scriptures. And he wants us all to dwell in his hands. And there we can abide safely. There we can abide in truth. And there we know that Satan has no power. Another scripture that comes to mind is that God has not given unto us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God has given unto us. As the Holy Spirit communes with our spirit, the Holy Spirit doesn't give us fear, but the Holy Spirit, through God, God through the Holy Spirit, giving unto us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. But we need to be yielded to the Lord. For us to be in his hand, for us to be eternally secure with him, we need to be yielded to the Lord. Romans says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, abiding in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, or of obedience unto righteousness. And when he tells us that we ought to love one another as Christ loved us, that we obey that. And that it would be far from us to speak evil one of another. That it would be far to us to have thoughts of anger or wrath toward another. That would be far from us. For if those things are in us, we are not close to God. And and we will not be in his hand. And so we are called unto him. And so I'd like to just conclude here with verse number 6 that we read together, verses 5 and 6. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God is perfected in us if we keep his word. And hereby we know with confidence that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as Christ walked. To walk in the ways that Jesus Christ walked. Walking in his ways. And when we do, we have eternal life abiding in us. Amen.